From Berean Free Presbyterian Church, we present Let the Bible Speak. Please have your Bible ready and stay with us as the Reverend Philip Owen opens the Scriptures to Let the Bible Speak.
Good morning, friends. I'd like to begin our program today with a Bible quiz, and we'll start at the beginning of the Scriptures, its first book, the book of Genesis. The questions will be asked in this opening introduction, and after our first hymn, they'll be answered. Five questions. Number one, what are the first words of the Bible? Number one, what are the first words of the Bible? Number two, what day was Adam's first full day on earth? Number two, what day was Adam's first full day on earth? Number three, how did God water the earth? Number three, how did God first water the earth? Number four, what was the name of the forbidden tree? Number four, what was the name of the forbidden tree? And number five, what special task did God give Adam regarding the living creatures? Number five, what special task did God give Adam regarding the living creatures? The answers will be given after our first hymn, which is called The Love of God.
Beyond the highest star and regions to
How did you do on the Bible quiz? Number one, what are the first words of the Bible? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's amazing how much you can learn about the Lord even from the first words, that He is self-existent and eternal in the beginning, God, and that He is all-powerful, able to create out of nothing. He created the heavens and the earth. Of course, He showed His wisdom and power in making things out of what He created. Number two, what day was Adam's first full day on earth? Verses 24 and following in chapter 1, we read that man was made on the sixth day after cattle and other land creatures. So the seventh day was actually Adam's first full day on earth, the Sabbath day, the day of the Sabbath. Even perfect, finite man needed a day where he was not distracted, but concentrating fully on worshiping the Lord. How much more do we who are fallen, finite creatures need a day totally devoted unto the Lord? Number three, how did God first water the earth? Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says that rain had not yet occurred, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the ground. Not until Noah's flood do we read that rain fell from the heavens. Number four, what was the name of the forbidden tree? Chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not sure about what kind of fruit it was, whether it was an apple or a pear, but it was a test that God gave Adam, a test of his obedience, of his loyalty, of his faithfulness. And there's much more than just taking the fruit of the forbidden tree that is involved in the sin of the first man, rebellion against the Lord. Number five, what special task did God give Adam regarding the living creatures? In chapter 2, verse 19, we read that he was able to name or call the creatures as he observed them. He observed their character, their movements. He, of course, was a farmer, an agriculturalist, we might say. But this special task that God gave Adam showed his intelligence. Man was not a caveman, as evolutionists teach. Man was in his prime when he was first created. He was able to name all the creatures, but yet God had not found him a helpmeet, and hopefully we'll discover that next week in our next Bible quiz. I'd like to read you a testimony. Actually, it's a personal recollection of a preacher from Northern Ireland named Ian Paisley, who gives recollections of people that were saved under his ministry. This is called The Church Man. I was having a holiday break in Bangor when I received an urgent message from a young Christian lady who attended our services that her uncle was seriously ill in the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast. He had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. He was a strong churchman, an office bearer in the Church of Ireland. Shattered by the news, he discovered that his churchianity brought him no inward peace or no rest for his soul. He urged his niece to seek me out and request me to visit with him. I left Bangor immediately and made my way to the RVH. He welcomed me and with great haste and concern told me his story. It went something like this. I was brought up in the Church of Ireland and attended Sunday school. I learned the church catechism. Who gave thee this name? My godfathers and godmothers in my baptism, wherein I became a child of God, a member of Christ and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, and I believed it. When I grew older at my confirmation, the bishop laid his hands on my head and told me I had received the Holy Spirit, and I believed him. I took office in the church and became a member of the select vestry and served as a church warden. I believe it was well with me as I was a constant communicant at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Then I was diagnosed with cancer and I started to search my heart and soul. All my churchianity became as nothing. It was a mere performance. I had no peace, no assurance, and I was terrified not so much with death, but what came after it. I am pinning my hopes on you. I believe you can help me. I realized I had to be very blunt and very honest. This man was depending on fleshly religion, and my powers were as useless in the matter of his soul's salvation as any other minister's. I said most earnestly, I cannot help you. I am no better than your own clergy in the matter. What? He exclaimed, and I thought you could do something for me. No, I said, but I know someone who can. He sat up in the bed. Tell me, he said, who is that? I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the church you need. It's not baptism you need. Baptism cannot save. Of course, it has an important place in the New Testament, but not in the salvation of the soul. As far as you're concerned, it can make you wetter, but no better. Partaking of communion cannot save you. You must be saved first before you can truly partake of the supper of our Lord. Unredeemed, you only add to your sin when you take communion. You eat and drink damnation to your own soul, as the Scriptures state. Then how can I truly and really come to Christ, he asked. You must come as you are, confessing you are a lost sinner, and putting your faith in Christ alone for salvation. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Jettisoning all his trust in churchianity and Protestant religiosity, he came simply in prayer to the one who says, in John 6:37, Him who cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:18. His cancer went into remission for a while. He was taken from the Royal to the City Hospital. He witnessed with a radiant face and the happiness of that happy day experience when Jesus washed all his sins away. He once had religion, now he had Christ himself. I was with him the day he died. He was weak but radiant. I quoted the great shepherd's psalm to him, The Lord is my shepherd, and he repeated it sentence after me. When we came to the verse, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he asked to be propped up in bed. We raised him up and rearranged his pillows, and he repeated the lines. Then we came to the words, I will fear no evil. Sitting up, he said, I will fear. He stopped and shouted out, No, no, no evil. 3 times he cried out, No. The whole ward heard him. Then we quietly finished the psalm. In a short space of time, he had gone to the Father's house. He dwells, as the psalm says, in the house of the Lord forever. Turning to the Old Testament Scriptures, Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11, beginning with verse 21. Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt help us discern what truths we are to extract from these passages. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt help us to see that thy word is eternal. It is of universal application. We pray that we would be able to benefit from these passages that seem to be so difficult and seem to be outdated, but I thank thee that they are not, that there are some great truths that we are to learn from these ceremonial laws. Teach us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, we often look at these Old Testament lists of clean and unclean animals and creatures, and we say, what of use are they to us today? But there are some great truths to see from these passages. For one thing, the Lord was teaching His people discernment between good and evil, between clean and unclean. And so in a world that is full of uncleanness, God's people are to discern, sin from righteousness and follow the ways of the Lord. But I'd like to focus on verse 23. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. This includes the fly. And I'd like to speak to us on the subject, beware of Beelzebub, the devil, the Lord of the flies, by following and believing on the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beelzebub means the Lord of the flies. And God uses this designation to refer to the devil himself. In 2 Kings 1, a king named Ahaziah sought Beelzebub, the king of Ekron, instead of the Lord God of Israel. And he was judged for that. And the Lord has lessons for us from these creatures in the Bible. For instance, mice picture sin in the Bible. Mice, for instance, are universal. Sin is universal. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a message even in the mouse. And today I'd like to focus on a message from the flies. Yes, they're God's creatures, but God created these creatures for a purpose, not only to prove and to show His wisdom, His variety of wisdom, but also to teach us object lessons. The fly lays its eggs, generally on dung, decaying matter, or carrion, and upon this their larvae feed. In this way, they are of some value as scavengers, but otherwise, they cause much trouble. They carry and transfer germs, and their larvae bore into skin or navel cavities, or are carriers of organisms that cause fatal diseases. So we are to look upon flies as a picture of the devil, and to avoid the devil, to make sure that we do not follow him. And again, we might look at flies in the first place as universal. Flies are everywhere. Everybody recognizes the fly as a great menace, as a great creature that we seek to avoid. Satan, though he is not omnipresent like God, he's not present everywhere at the same time since he's a finite creature, yet he is swift in getting from place to place, and he has many advocates doing his dirty business. So the fly being universal is a picture of the devil, the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub. He's a menace. He's an archenemy of the soul in America, in Great Britain, in Europe, all the continents and nations of the earth. He usurps authority. We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who's called the King of Glory. Heaven is His throne, earth is His footstool. We're to bow to Him and not follow or bow to the devil. The second point of a fly is its abomination. This passage in Leviticus 11:23 says that it's listed as an unclean creature. They were to be abominable in the sight of the Israelites. They were detestable. This word abomination speaks of that which is disgusting. Flies are disgusting creatures. They speak of dung and decay and dead matter. And the devil is disgusting. He seeks to lead people astray. He seeks to prey upon people who are dead in trespasses and sins. He seeks to promote his doctrine that leads people into death. Flies are an abomination, so is the devil. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He is altogether lovely or desirable. It's no secret what God thinks of the devil. He's abomination. But there's no secret what God thinks of His Son, in whom He is well pleased. The Lord cleanses the soul. The Lord is the opposite of abomination. We are to receive Him with great delight and joy. Thirdly, the fly speaks of contamination. In Ecclesiastes 10, as a dead fly causes the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A fly contaminates perfume, the pharmacist's ointment. Exodus 8:24 says the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies, their legs and their proboscis, their food instrument, their projectiles, contaminate things on earth. And so the devil has contaminated heaven, the Garden of Eden, man and creation. But God will make a new heavens and a new earth. Christ is the one who saves sinners, gives them a new nature that cannot be contaminated by the devil. Oh, the savor of Christ is sweet. Meditation on the Savior is sweet. He sweetens heaven and earth and home and work and the heart of man. Jesus saves. Be aware of the devil who contaminates. Follow Christ who preserves. The fly speaks of irritation or instigation. Its wings, its legs. Isaiah says the Lord shall send and hiss for his fly, and they will plague the land. The swarms in Egypt of diverse sorts of flies were dense and grievous and burdensome to the people. Oh, the devil has burdened man with sin. How he burdens man with his doctrine and with his lies. Flies are dangerous to wounds, but Christ is the one who soothes the open sores after cleansing them. He is the physician of the soul, the balm, the medicine of the soul, the balm of Gilead. Christ saves and sanctifies and heals. There is healing in His wings. Beware of the devil who irritates and instigates and leads man astray. Look to Christ who gives peace to the soul. We think of the fly as, in a sense, usurping authority, the house fly. It gets into places where it ought not to be, where it's not welcome. The Lord of the flies, speaking of the fact that Satan usurped authority. Oh, how he polluted heaven and pollutes earth. And the sound of the wings of the fly can be great intimidation, great usurpation of our peace and our time and our effort. How the devil usurps authority and he seeks to be worshipped as God. The Bible speaks of synagogues of Satan. It's sad to hear young people say that they're worshipping the devil, yet they're more honest than the person who's without Christ, who's really a child spiritually of the devil, as Jesus called the Pharisees. It's ironic, isn't it, that the one who contaminates and irritates demands worship and promises relief but only makes the soul worse. But Christ came from glory and showed His glory and defended His glory and will return in His glory. He's the King of glory. He doesn't usurp authority. He has authority. None have come from hell to show how wicked a place is, but people have come from experiences in glory like Paul. People have been brought from the dead and indeed show that God is a God who gives peace. And there is great relief to the person who dies in Christ. The fly speaks of deception. It's fast. It lays its eggs before you know it. He puts his false prophets in pulpits. People think today that if you're a preacher, if you're a clergyman, you must be right. But the Bible says, beware of false prophets. The devil puts in people's way to lead them astray, to teach them false doctrine. The deadly sleeping sickness of the tsetse fly of Africa is greatly deceptive. And there are flies, by the way, that look like bees. They're mimics, so that they will avoid their predators. Oh, how the devil will mimic the Lord, and he'll mimic preachers of righteousness to lull people to sleep. Beware of the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub, the devil. By following Christ, he never deceives. He tells the truth. He spoke it openly. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You can know that he'll lead you into the truth and into the light. And finally, the fly speaks of destruction, disease, and scavengers. Swarms of flies that God sent, Psalm 78:44, devour the land. Satan is Apollyon, the destroyer. He's destroyed man through sin, drugs and drink and murder and lust and adultery. We need to steer from the devil. He's the one who can destroy the body, but only God can cast both soul and body into hell. Christ saves and revives where the devil destroys. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you know Christ, you have eternal life that begins now, heaven on earth, life forever that begins in the soul at regeneration. Christ can give you eternal life. The devil promises you life, but he's a liar and the father of lies. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the devil, by following the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ.
I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah, a message unto you I give. 'Tis recorded in His word, hallelujah, it is only that you, Lord,
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Berean Free Presbyterian Church, located in Boston, New York, just 35 minutes south of Buffalo, off Route 219. You may write to Pastor Phil Owen at Berean Free Presbyterian Church, 8435 Boston State Road, Boston, New York, 14025. That's Berean Free Presbyterian Church, 8435 Boston State Road, Boston, New York, 14025. Or you may call the church at area code 716-941-3199. Area code 716-941-3199. Also be sure to visit our website at www.freepres.org, www.freepres.org. If you're free next Lord's Day, we invite you to come and worship with us. Sunday school for all ages is at 10 a.m., and the church services are at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. We also have a midweek Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. Thank you for listening today. I trust that you'll join us again at the same time next week as once more we let the Bible speak.